Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cof.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cof.hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
So this morning we're going to be talking about discerning the will of God, basically based on Romans 12, 1 and 2. That passage, those two verses have a lot in it. You could preach any number of sermons and use those as a reference because they are very, very important. You know, in the coming perilous times, discerning the will of God can be literally a matter of life and death. You just have to take a look at the various things that are going on, and everybody says, we're doing the will of God. Why the Muslims, when they declare a holy war, they say, we're doing the will of God. In fact, a Muslim to kill for God or to be killed while serving God is the greatest thing. Why, they, for them, that's not a ticket to go to heaven as they envisioned it. It's almost like the Vikings. For them, fighting was the biggest thing could possibly be, and you know, when they died, they believed they went to Valhalla. Well, we know different, but you see, everybody is believing that they are doing the will of God. In today's modern society, the big push on is for the 12-step program, which is even making inroads into Christianity, and is even making inroads into deliverance. If you can believe that, I have gone through a book that is actively encouraging this 12-step program. And you say, well, how can that be? Isn't something that's of the devil of the devil? Yes, it is. But you see, the people are deceived because they don't know their Bible. They fall victim for that. You see, that is the key. The Bible, the Word of God, is the key to a lot of it. Because most of the will of God is in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 quite adequately says it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, that's women and children as well, too, of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is given by inspiration. The Holy Spirit inspired the various writers over thousands of years to write down the word that the Lord wanted them to write. Never contradictory, it always complements and builds up, builds upon what has been previously, what has previously been written. You know, people today are challenging the Word of God. In fact, if you take a look at the statistics of the Christian world, there are not many who believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that the Word of God is true and without error, or the infallibility. And once you start doubting the Word of God, you start opening up the demons, doors to the demons to come in. In the areas of religious spirits, Orion, for example, in the religious area, has religious spirits that come in whenever we compromise with the Word of God. Now, if we read something and we don't understand it, that's one thing, and we can pray and ask the Lord to show us what the meaning is. That's fair enough, that's okay. But, just cast it aside and say, like they do for deliverance, oh, that's not for today, That was only given in the first part of the church, where people needed that extra boost to get them going. It's sort of making fun of God and say God didn't know what he was doing. No, God gave it then, it was needed. God's bringing it back because it's needed now to combat the force of wickedness. You see here, the scriptures are given, and they are profitable for doctrine. Today we have much false doctrine in the church. Why? Because they do not know the Word of God. For reproof and correction, right, you go through and you see Paul corrected the people when they needed it, and he was not shy about it. In that place in Corinthians, where there was sin and wickedness going on in the church, he said, kick them out. In the next letter, after they had shown fruit meet for repentance, he said, let them back in. And it's one thing we need to watch out for. Not everybody who goes around claiming to be sorry is truly sorry. I know the Bible says we are to forgive as often as they ask for it, but we also have to be careful that people are not playing psychological games, because that's how control spirits like working as well, too. And if you suspect that, you know what it is, it's mind control at work, anti mind control, trying to control you. You see it, you bind it up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, for instruction in righteousness. That's obviously one of the reasons they're trying to get rid of the Bible in this day and age. They do not want God's people to be instructed in righteousness. You see, they're trying to undermine the morals of the world, the morals of the nation, especially Christianity. Therefore, you've got to get rid of the standard. The standard is the Word of God. That's why hundreds of years ago, there were many people that were martyred for their faith. Some of the earlier translators of the Bible were martyred that they dared translate or publish the Bible. The prevalent religious system of the day did not want the Word of God to get into the hands of the people. While it was only recently that the Roman Catholic Church condescended to let people read the Bible, because for probably, I don't know how many centuries before, the average person was not allowed to read the Bible because they were told, you cannot understand it. We have to interpret it for you. Which means they're controlling the people, and the people allow themselves to be controlled. You know, when we read the Bible, we're supposed to ask the Lord, remember he's on the road to Emmaus, he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures. We should be like that as well, to ask the Lord to open our eyes that we can understand the scriptures and the meanings and truths that are in them. The Bible is not really that hard, you know. An example of people in love with the Word of God is in Acts 17:11. They're talking about the Bereans here, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things be so. They received the word with all readiness of mind. That's the spirit that you can loose into yourself, readiness of mind, being ready to receive the truths of the Lord. I suspect this would be a good attack against the blocker demons that try to block your mind, to shut it up, that you cannot receive the truth that God has. And they search the scriptures daily. Oh, those fanatics. They didn't watch television. They didn't go to the gladiator events, I mean the sports arenas, and other things like that. You know, when you come to the Lord, your lifestyle is really different. The old things have passed away. And believers who have no trouble wallowing in the trough with unbelievers you have to sort of say, something is indeed wrong. Something is not right. Search the scriptures daily. That's right. That's why we've encouraged you children to read your Bibles on a daily basis. Also, now we're going through the study part before your schooling. You know, the study part in the Bible here at the back. To go through and to learn more about the Bible. You know, it's not just reading. Reading is good. Reading is building up your database, so to speak. But it's how you put the scriptures together. That's the important part. Because anybody can take a couple of scriptures together, as Pastor really says, he can prove that you ought to commit suicide and do it quickly, just by referring to what Judas did. And of course people say he's taken that out of context. Well, a lot of modern sermons make about as much sense as that, but because the people do not know the Word of God, they fall victim for it. Why, they say Sir Walter Raleigh, some hundreds of years ago, when he was on his deathbed, he said, bring me the book. Now, his servant did not say, what book do you mean? Do you mean a comic book? Do you mean a cookbook? Do you mean the TV guy? His servant knew he meant the Bible. Christians used to be called people of the book. I don't think they can honestly call Christians that today. Not the mainstream so-called Christians. This brings us to another point, which we'll deal with later. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is of the Lord. But there are those out there who say, we can't understand the Bible. Especially that King James, why it's written in a foreign language. Well, if anyone asks you how many languages you speak, you can say you speak modern English and you speak Middle English, Middle Ages English. There's two languages and a bit of French and whatever else you speak. You can say you're trilingual. Some of these people who say this, what they really are is they're rebellious. You see, they don't want to obey the Word of God. They just want to do what they want to do. And as you go through the Old Testament, whenever people did what was right in their own eyes, it was considered evil in the sight of the Lord. And there's much of that that is going on today. Well, you know, we can take some quick examples in Exodus 20. We'll see really how hard this is to understand. The Ten Commandments now. Here, just quickly fly through them. They can be a sermon in and of themselves. Okay, Exodus 20 verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Even in King James English, that doesn't seem to be too hard. Thou shalt have no other gods. No sport. Means while you're in church service, you shouldn't be thinking, oh, the football game is starting. Oh, boy, I got to go. The Grey Cup's going to be in a matter of weeks. And you can be sure there'll be a number of people who missed church because of that. I remember out in Vernon, where we used to live some years ago. Well, this was 10 years ago. Talking to some, in quotes, fundamental Christian people, believers, and they were saying that they had noticed the inroads that the local children's sports had made into the church life because the games were made on Sunday morning, of course. And then the pressure was on the parents. Oh, we gotta go play. Our team can't win with us. When the parents should have said, well, if that's the case, you just better quit the team altogether and let them do without you and get used to it right now. But you see, because the parents weren't in godly order, they couldn't stand up for the children, and the children controlled the parents. Why, isn't that one of the signs in Isaiah 3:12? Of things that are out of order? These are just little things that go on when the fairs and the expositions and big shows come to town. You see what happens. People get out of church quickly or don't come. It's showing where their priorities are. So the first commandment isn't hard to understand. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, whether especially if it's held up by a priest leading the procession with a monstrance, that's with the golden sunburst with a little Jesus cookie in the middle. I heard a story of in Quebec not too many years ago, especially up in the back countries of Quebec. There was a procession going down the street, and there was only one family out of the whole town that would not bow down. They needed it, and they were ostracized. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. You know, that's going to be spreading in the future. As a one-world religion starts spreading, as, yes, Catholicism goes in with it, with Hinduism and Buddhism and New Age garbage. Why, in Chicago, in the last month, they just had this World Parliament of Religions. Dalai Lama was there. And all the witches and the pagans were there. I think I mentioned this last week or on Wednesday. By the year 2000, they want this in effect. That gives us 6 years. We ought to be going into the overdrive here in our binding and loosing, trying to throw the demons back so they can't do this. God doesn't want idols made, which is actually interesting. I've known there are a lot more statues that are appearing up around Parliament Hill lately these last couple of years. And I figured, yeah, that's one thing they're doing is binding and loosing takes effect. They figure if they can plant more idols up there, it would give more open doors. Oh, well. That's the way it goes, I guess. Just keep binding and loosing. Okay. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He shall not blaspheme the name of the Lord. You should not swear and curse using the name of the Lord. I might add, you should not use it disrespectfully either. Now, is that so hard to understand? I don't really think it is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Yeah, back in the Old Testament, the seventh day, they kept it holy. Holy as unto the Lord. Since the resurrection, we remember the first day of the week, remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, Paul says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, whichever day you do. That's right. Now, there's ones like the Seventh-day Adventist who swear that it's got to be the seventh day or nothing. So you got to be careful you don't get bound up in legalism. Very fine line to walk there. Unless you know the Word of God and you're able to discern the will of God, legalism is a big pitfall that pulls many people, especially those in deliverance, off track. Okay, that's a very important part there. You see, there are four verses given to that on setting one day aside for the Lord in today's church. They don't want to do it. I remember some years ago caused quite a commotion on church camp committee because I suggested that the church camp store be closed on Sunday except for emergency things like people running out of bread and milk. You should have seen them scrambling. And at the beginning, those who voted in favor came under tremendous pressure. And when the vote was forced, the next time they tried to get me to back down, and I wouldn't, and I had it recorded on record. At the church camp of Graceville Presbyterian Church, refused to honor the Lord. Well, considering the entire structure of the denomination, I suppose it doesn't amaze me, but, as we read in 2 Timothy 3, all of God's Word is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. And it is also applicable in today's society as well, too. And the Soviet Revolution, when they thought, hey, we're going to make everybody work, none of this day off rest. After a year or so, they noticed productivity was going down. to God said that the people needed a rest. I prayed the people didn't get the rest. Their efficiency declined rapidly. God knew what he was doing, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he created everything and set it all in motion. He knew. And these people who think they can go against God, well, lo and behold, they find out to their detriment that they don't know anything. Honor thy father and thy mother. Oh, boy. They don't want this in today's society. They want the children to be rebellious. They want their children to do their own thing. Why, in the schools, they're even brainwashing the children to squeal on the family, not to tell their parents what's going on in school. Oh, they do not want this. Man, that's for sure. What does God say? You honor your parents? He puts a promise on them. Promise of longevity. That means living long. It's something these New Agers can't promise you. Thou shalt not kill. Ooh, we don't want that. We don't want thou shalt not murder. It's really what it is. You shall not, see, the difference is capital punishment is encouraged by the Bible for those that are grossly disobedient and break the laws of God. Today's day and age, they don't want capital punishment. They quote this verse good when they talk about capital punishment. In fact, in the House of Commons on the debate, the last debate on it, I heard more unbelievers quote this verse than I heard believers quote this verse when they were talking about the abortion debate at a different time. Yeah, there's the, in quote, old guard of Christians on Parliament Hill. I think there's going to be a big cleansing of them. And I think it's going to be because they refuse to stand up and be counted to the Lord. And the Lord is holding them accountable for it. And, I certainly have nothing wrong with that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh boy, they don't want that in this day and age. Why, they're telling the children, live like pigs and do what you want. We don't want anything to do with this purity and this holiness. This is gone, long gone. Well, sorry, we'd rather live by God's standards, not the pig pen morality. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, well, we can't have that these days either, you know, if you feel good and you want it, well, you just sort of go and take it. Well, these stores have all sorts of advanced electronic, control mechanisms. Even Canadian Tire, they specially marked all their products, and when you go through the cash, they demagnetize them or desensitize them or something. Because if anybody walks out of the store with one of these products being desensitized, they have sensors there and it rings all the bells and the whistles. They come back here, sir, you've stolen something. Yeah. Well, so they don't want that verse. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You mean you can't lie about them? You can't go to court and tell lies and all sorts of things like that. Well, it's no fun at all now, is it? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. You mean you can't look at something and say, oh, I'd do anything to get that? So what are the categories God puts in here, just by the way? Your neighbor's house. I remember one very spiritual person that used to belong in the previous church, and he used to go around and say, oh, the Lord's going to give me that house. Now, this guy was on welfare, and not that I'm degrading those on welfare, but he wasn't really too keen on working either. These two used to go together. And the places he was claiming, now, to my knowledge, he never claimed our place here. You see, hey, we're not in a million-dollar club, and he being a king's kid wanted a million-dollar place. So, to my knowledge, they still don't have it. In fact, the last we saw them, they were back in the country in a real dingy place. I guess their naming and claiming didn't work. Of course it didn't. Nothing but sources. But anyways, okay, you're not to covet the neighbor's house, the neighbor's wife, or their servants, or any of their belongings, their ox, their ass, their pastures, or anything that is thy neighbor's. It's interesting. We've noticed here that as soon as we get something new, some of the neighbors get stirred up. They get so jealous and so covetous, they've got to go out and they've got to get a bigger tractor or a better this or a bigger that just so that, hey, they're king of the castle. Well, whoop-dee-doo. If they're caught up in those kinds of minor things, that's their problem. We just get what we need. You know, the Lord allows us to get what we need. And we have to ourselves be careful that we don't covet. Well, I guess we spent a bit of longer time on that one, but now, can you honestly say those Ten Commandments are too hard to understand even in the King James English? No, the people are rebellious. They want nothing to do with the standards that God has set up. But God has told his people, you shall be holy as I am holy. You shall be perfect as I am perfect. That's what God is expecting of his people. I leave it in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Remember where the serpent came to Eve and he started twisting around what she had said? Started playing with the Word of God? When the serpent said, oh, you're not going to die, you'll be like God. Twisting the truth. And she fell for it. And we're still paying for it today. How about over in Deuteronomy 18? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Remember that piece from that Pee Wee book there? Deuteronomy 18. The more interesting stuff in here, today's day and age. They tell people not to have anything to do with the occult, and they say, yeah, where do you find that? In the Bible. Where in the Bible? Deuteronomy 18. Oh. They don't want to play anymore. Verses 9 to 14, I'll quickly go through this. For now I come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered, hath not allowed thee to do so. You mean Christians can't go out on Halloween and Trick or Treat playing witches and warlocks and stuff? The Lord thy God has not allowed you to do so. You shall be perfect as unto the Lord. The Bible says God is raising up a nation of kings and priests. The standards for a priest were much higher than the rest. You can go through in Leviticus and read them. Right, God didn't put up with any foolishness. He didn't then. He isn't now. Now, in verse 13, they say another meaning for perfect might be upright or sincere. There is a big difference between being perfect and being sincere. You can be sincerely wrong, perfect. When you're being perfect, you are being right with God. There is a big, big difference between the two. God does not allow people to be involved in things of the occult. In fact, from the Ten Commandments, God put a 4-generation curse on us for being involved in the occult. That's how much he hates it, because you're going to the devil instead of going to him. Now, he doesn't always speak out of the blue and say, do this and do that. Although we have read stories of, who was it, Dimitri Dudeman. When they were driving around and they didn't know where to go, they had an angel with a flaming sword sitting on the front of their car pointing, go this way, go that way. Because you see, they needed it. God gives it to us as we need it. Otherwise you get a lot of puffed up spiritual people like in the church of Corinthians. where they were having spiritual contests trying to show how good they are. They were puffed up with pride, which is a lot of modern day Christians are. Have to watch out for that. And you say, well, you know, that's just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you can't find anything about involvement with the occult. Well, go to Acts 19:19-20, and we'll see what we can find here. Acts 19:19-20, this is right after the seven sons of Sceva. Those in false deliverance thought they could effect many mighty miracles. The demons in them beat the living daylights out of them. And as a result of that, and many that believed came, confessed and showed their deeds, and many that believed came. They were already believers, and they were still tied up in this. And they confessed their sins, and they showed what they were doing. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and counted 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And prevailed. That's right. Interesting. Believers were caught up in the things of the occult. So when there was a mighty spiritual demonstration, they knew what side they were on. They knew what they had to get rid of. And they did it. We need, yes, more, you might say, signs of power. We also need mighty winds of revival, especially of repentance, to go through as well, too. Otherwise, the people end up like the Pharisees, who saw people healed, who saw people delivered, who saw people saved, and they just, their hearts were hardened. They couldn't see the workings of the Lord, and they just went the other way, and they dug themselves deeper and deeper and deeper. So when we say Christians shouldn't be involved in the occult, there's good scripture reference for that. Especially Halloween is coming up now. In fact, I believe we should be binding and loosing. Trying to slow that thing down as much as possible. Remember a few weeks ago, maybe a little bit longer than that, and I came back from Buffalo and went through that chapter of the book by that person who was a Satanist and the things that Satanists were doing. They're into some pretty bad stuff. We only know the surface of it, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down a stronghold. I believe we should be using them. The demons have said if we knew the extent of the power and our weapons that God has given us, the demons wouldn't have any hope. Not that they have any hope anyway, but we could put the battle really to them. Really put it to them. Force them back against the wall. You know, when doing deliverance, instead of calling them out one by one, bring them out by the legions. The reference to that is a gathering demoniac. A legion came out in one shot, as it looked like. They went in the hogs, and where'd they go after that? They went in the deep. So you see, there's lots of good scriptural reference that can be used. But a lot of troubles, modern day believers, they have been desensitized to the evil. In fact, one of the handouts we got from Hegwith, those of the trying to induce more perversion in society know that the believers would not outrightly put up with a complete abolishment of godly morals, so to speak. So what they're doing is they're trying to, through the news media, through other things, trying to desensitize believers. So they'll just look at it and say, oh, so what? Just let it go. There's nothing wrong with that. And it's getting worse and worse. And you take a look at the front page of yesterday's Citizen, showing what the latest fads and earrings are. They're no longer just in ears. They're all over the face, in the tongue, in the nose, in the eyelids, wherever else they go. And disgusting, isn't it? And we have the media, a leading trend in this perversion. That's why I believe we should be binding and loosing over the media. And also asking the Lord to judge them as well, too. In most cases, they are decidedly anti-Christians. I mean fundamental Christians. I really don't consider the game players Christians. They're religious people, but they're not Christians. We'll get to them later. These media, papers, magazines, radio, television, especially CNN, which is owned by Ted Turner, married to Jane Fonda. He is openly a New Ager, and he is openly anti-Christian. That's why whenever there's any hint of scandal, oh, he's got his crews there, and they're burning the midnight oil to show these bad, wicked Christians. Now, on the other hand, when a CNN crew went to Hagrish a few years ago, they filmed a segment, they edited it, they were going to air it. They ran promos that it was going to be aired in a few days or that night. And lo and behold, it didn't work. It didn't go on air. I called Hagrish, and I called CNN, and they gave out two different stories. One of the stories they told Hagrish was, we had technical errors, and we just can't possibly put on air. Well, A, that's a lie. The promo they ran was taken from the edited show. Now, if they can run a promo that's in good technical quality, they have the full show in good technical form. Being in television, I know these things. Then I called back later to Ted Turner's headquarters there. The next story they gave us, that program was not in the public interest, was not suitable for the public. That is a completely different story than technical errors. You can put in, you can read in there, Ted Turner or somebody very high up thought, we don't want that on there. We do not want people getting set free, pull it, and erase it. Undoubtedly they've erased it. They don't want to take the chance of anybody seeing and getting hold of it. Well, the Lord will judge them in accordance with their wickedness. They were raising the hopes of people that they could get set free, and then they pulled it, and they're not allowing people get set free. But the Geraldo show some years ago did have a section on exorcism. They had a whole show. And they even devoted a few minutes to Hagrish when Worley wasn't able to travel to New York. But they had the RCs there. They had some other exorcists on the stage explaining their garbage. I mean, their stuff. They had maybe 5 minutes of Hagrish. They had a small video clip of a mass deliverance with demons manifesting. And then I think Geraldo asked two questions of Win Worley, and that was it. But still, thankfully, it was a complete segment. It wasn't interspersed with the others, and so it stood on its own, so to speak. I believe we should be praying and asking the Lord that where we have been desensitized, that whatever has done it would be taken and cut off us. And ask the Lord for His zeal, the godly zeal, to get us going. Ask the Lord to stir up our spirits. Ask the Lord to circumcise our hearts. That we will be set on fire again. In fact, if you follow the history of revivals, you notice the case, the revival comes, the first generation are on fire for the Lord. They're doing great and mighty wonders. The second generation that follows them has cooled considerably. They can sort of take it or leave it. The third generation, it has just completely worn out. It's gone. You'd hardly know that there was a revival that had gone through some years before. It's been a long time since we've had a revival that has come through here, a godly revival. In fact, I hear that Billy Graham will only go to places where all the evangelical churches are in agreement. You might want to pray and ask that more evangelical churches stand up and don't want that stuff going their way. They not submit to the controlling spirit. You start investigating Billy Graham and you see there's a lot there that is not of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about the God of this world blinding blinding their minds. You might want to pray and ask God that any blindness that had been put on would be taken off. Talk about verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Okay, this is talking about unbelievers, but believers can also be blinded as well, too. I go back to the parable of the seed and the sower, about those that are caught up with the cares of this world, and they pass by. Hebrews 5:14 has another good part. Talking about the Word of God, Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If you don't have a measuring stick, how are you going to measure? You can say, well, this one looks bigger than that one, but you never know for sure. The Word of God is our measuring stick. It's our standard. It's our ruler. We are to use it, and not the Pope, and not the Dalai Lama, or anything else. We are to use the Word of God to measure everything up in society, everything that goes. We do that, we won't get into trouble. Now, the demons aren't going to like it. They'll say, oh, you're fanatical. You're racist. There's one thing they do, and they got a little chant for Preston Manning and the Reform Party. They call them bigots and this, that, and the other thing. Well, you know, it's just the demons manifesting. I mean, on the other hand, you could say they're trying to live a pure and a godly lifestyle, and the others don't want it. Of course they don't want it. They want to wallow in the pig tank. What else? Ezra 1:1-5. Talks about stirring up the spirits of the people. God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to let the Jews go back, and also stirred up the spirits of the others to serve God. We need, especially the nominal Christians, we need their spirit stirred up. Well, actually, we need to get them born again, get them saved first, and then get them stirred up. Okay, you say, what then is the work of God? If there's all these things that are going around, how do you know what the work of God is? We got the will of God, we got the work of God. Well, John 6:29 tells us what the work of God is. John 6:29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Oh, it's not to build big churches, it's not to build monasteries or swimming pools. The work of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6:29. That'd be a good verse to put up here if we don't have it anywhere. Also, people are asking you if you can know the work of God. What does God want us to do? God the Father wants us to believe on God the Son. That's it. That is the first and foremost thing. You notice he doesn't say to go out and do work. Don't do great exploits, although there is a place for them. First and foremost is to believe in Jesus Christ. Does it have to be Jesus Christ? Isn't there any other way? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. You've had from God the Father, you've heard from God the Son. Okay, if that's not good enough, how about Acts 4:12? Neither is there any other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. No other name. Not the Dalai Lama. And not the New Age Christ. Not the 12-step program. Not the Pope. Not any of the so-called tainting saints or demons. the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. No mediatrix. No others. One mediator. And I don't think we have to be ashamed to stand up and say it. These other people are pushing their religious stuff. And yet when you start to say something, they say, hey, you're putting your religion on me. You just say, well, you've done yours now. Sit down and be quiet. You know, these people want to push Christianity out of the way. If we're not going to stand up and at least counter it, we're just playing along with them. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy house shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God wants of us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can claim that verse to your family as well, too. Ask the Lord. The scripture say, Acts 16:31. I have believed. I'm asking for salvation to come to my house. Every person and passage. And while you're praying, you might as well ask to not only get saved, but come in deliverance as well, too. Because while it's good to get saved, if they join a real legalistic religious system, like we have had experience on our side, whereas before they might have been vaguely open to deliverance, now under legalism they are completely closed to it. So, anyway, pray and ask that the Lord's will be done. Of course, we have Mark 16, which we all know. I take it from verse 14. Yes, this will show you what the work of God is. What does God expect of us? Well, in Matthew, the last chapter, you have a great commission, go into all the world and preach. Same thing here in Mark 16. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. To be binding and loosing constantly. Again, unbelief and hardness of heart. Bind them up and cast them out and loose the godly spirits of faith. And ask the Lord to, well, for the godly spirits for the heart. Compassion, I believe, would be a good one to come against hardness of heart. If they cause trouble with the 12, you can be sure they cause trouble with us today. Those 12 went out and spread the gospel all over the known world. They're much farther ahead spiritually than we are. And they suffered for the faith as well, too. All but John were martyrs. Get rid of unbelief. Get rid of doubt. Get rid of hardness of heart. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's right. Preach the gospel to every creature. Now, don't get caught up like Francis of Assisi, who went out preaching the gospel to the cows and the horses or anything else. I'm talking with people here. Salvation is not available for animals. Salvation is only for people who were created in the glory of God. You might say, oh, that's awful hard, isn't it? Not really. Hey, there's no salvation for angels. You know, if they fall, that's it for them. That's right. They don't get any second chances. And the third angel that fell with the devil, with Lucifer, they've got the lake of burning fire awaiting them sometime in the future. When, I don't know. Before then, it's going to come Christ's thousand-year rule here on the earth. He's going to show mankind how it should have been way back from the very beginning, but mankind fell. The Lord's going to show us how it's begun. Before that, now the battle of Armageddon, the tribulation. We still got a few more years to go here. The Bible tells us to persevere. So what else? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. A very good case here for tying baptism in with belief. It was either Popoff or Dmitri Dudeman was saying over there in Eastern Europe. They believe that if you don't get baptized, you're not completely born again. I don't necessarily hold to that view, but still, people can make a very good case for it. feel good, though. In fact, the Lord commands that when you do believe, to be baptized. The baptism in the Bible is immersion. Going under completely. That's confessing the Lord before men. The Bible says. The Lord says if you don't confess Him before men, He won't confess you before His Heavenly Father. To really make a lot out of that. There's a lot of implications that go along in there. And these signs shall follow them that believe in My name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing that shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, that three is now, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. That's why Christianity spread so much. The disciples and believers went out preaching the gospel. They went out confronting the demonic kingdom head on. And they confirmed the word of the Lord with signs following. You might say we need more of that today. Yes, we do, but we need more of God's people and in a righteous, godly relationship with God first. He's not going to pour out His power on a people who are not able to hold it, or to people who are unclean. The vessels of the temple were cleaned constantly. They weren't allowed to collect dross or gunginess, etc. They were kept clean. The Bible says, be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. That's the standard God is expecting of us. So, we've gone through the work of God. We also talked about doubt and unbelief, desensitizing the church. That's why we need to be praying also for a great and mighty revival to spread throughout the church. Now, as I made mention before, not all who go to church are believers. I don't want to spend too much time on this. It's a known fact. Marcus Haggard, who got into deliverance and subsequently gone to be with the Lord, was so mad after he got born again, after going to church for many decades, that he almost slid into hell from the feet of a pew. They talked about God, but they didn't talk about having to get born again, of having to confess your sin. They just talked about a nice religious system. That's right. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. Those people today are telling you that you can do good and godly work. The Bible says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Christianity is the only religion where you do not have to earn brownie points to get into heaven. It's been done. It's been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a done religion. It's been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the others, you're doing it. You're going on your big long pilgrimages. You're doing all sorts of religious work to try and get to heaven. No, the moment you believe, your spirit is cleaned up and sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. You have a ticket. You're heaven bound. You're going to be there. And the rest of your time spent on earth is to be spent cleaning up and doing the work of God. Part of that is discerning what the will of God is. That's why over in Matthew 7:21-23, a very familiar passage, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You heard Frank Perez at the workshop do a message on are your work iniquity? Are your religious work iniquity? People who are doing religious work, like the RCs, if they're not born again, they're doing all these great social gospels. But if they have not done the work of God, as we did in John 6:29 about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible here in verse 23 says, "You that work iniquity." God is not amused by this. And you cannot earn your way into heaven. It does not work. You cannot buy your way into heaven. They tell the people on the mall, you cannot go to enough churches. You cannot watch enough religious TV. You cannot give enough money to get yourself into heaven. That's why the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? That's why we have to be careful not to get bound up in the things of the world. We are living in this world, but we are not of it. And that's why, as our conveniences go, we have to make sure that we have not made them an idol. As the Lord has provided for them, we thank them and we use them. But as Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord has given us many blessings, and most of which we don't recognize, let alone thank Him for. And He can take them away at any time. Yes? What are they, you might say? Well, jobs, finances, health, all these other things. You look at what the Lord promises as basic necessities. I believe it's clothing and food or something like that, or housing it is. Or accommodation. It's not a castle, by the way. Very, very few things. You take a look at over Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, talks about those who are persecuted for their faith. The early Christians used to live in catacombs, and because they were being persecuted. Those are underground caves. When the Inquisition came along, they went up in the mountains to flee the coming persecution, because their life was on the line. That again is coming probably in the future, near future. The New Agers is one Barbara Mark Hubbard, who wants, as a very strong New Ager, wants a New Age, New World Order in place by the year 2000. She's talking about those who don't go along with the plan of being exterminated, that's being killed. He estimates that half the world's population could be killed. Half of the world's population. Yep. The battle is in the heavenlies, though. We wage war in heavenlies and we win there. It will dramatically change the outcome. I think it's by binding and loosing in this present Canadian election, which will be held tomorrow. Things have taken many sudden turns that I believe the evil ones were not expecting. And, taken many, many new directions. Well, we thank God for the things that He is doing. And we just ask for His will and way to be done. Okay. Jeremiah 14:14 talks about those who prophesy false visions. These are religious people. And God was not amused by them. In fact, Jeremiah really takes these guys on head for head. In fact, God says quite plainly and quite clearly, "I did not send them." Jeremiah 14:14. Then, page 13 with it. "Then said I, Ah Lord God, behold the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." Those are what the prophets are saying, peace, peace, peace. "Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them, they prophesy unto you a false vision, and divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their hearts." And then, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Etc., etc., etc. God has not sent them. They prophesy lies. In fact, you could even make some good deliverance material out of that. Get deliverance from accepting false visions and divination. There's the occult in there, the divination. And what else now? A thing of naught. There is nothing there. Actually, that would be deception. I'll have to work on this after. Put these little critters in here. And what else? And defeat of their hearts. Ooh. Well, we do know that a lot of people who succumb to deception have a will to be deceived inside them. There is something in there that just says, come on board. We want you in here. Come and make trouble. Well, we don't want that. We want them out. So, there's these interesting things we can work on later. Yes, the Lord will deal with them. 2 Corinthians 11 also has some interesting stuff about that. See, that's the beauty of the Bible. The new confirms the old. Anybody who says the two were at odds, obviously, doesn't know what they're talking about. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 26. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. And Paul goes on later to talk about all the fun stuff he's had serving the Lord. He, unlike a lot of these modern day ministries, did not fly around, did not go around in big Mercedes Benzes, rent the biggest rooms and hotels. I'll just read you what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, or actually what Paul went through while preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which, by the way, we are beneficiaries from most of the New Testament, our writings of Paul, which we get a lot of help, family, church government, main doctrines of the faith. Let's see what Paul went through. Okay. Oh, verse 24. The Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and night have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. And this one really hurts. In perils among false brethren. If you look up the word false and strong, that implies that they were never brethren to begin with. They were imitators, they were counterfeiters. It's one thing if somebody goes off track who was a believer, who succumbs. It's another thing if somebody infiltrates your church, your group, your organization, pretending to be one of you, only to spy out your liberty. Those, I think, are the hardest ones to take. That's what Paul went through. And especially the perils among false brethren. And he, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. These, by the way, were not standard fastings. These are when he had no food. In cold and nakedness. I'd like to see some of these big guys like Ken Copeland or Hilton or some of these other big guys go through a fraction of what Paul went through. Hey, they couldn't even handle the fastings, let alone the stripes, the beatings, and everything else. Oh, by the way, I've heard that Jim Baker is supposed to be getting out of jail in the very near future, but lo and behold, his ex-wife is marrying, I do believe it was his right-hand man or something like that. And, well, what do you expect? There's so much lust in that situation, as well as other sorts of demons there. It is no wonder. I'd be interesting to see what Jim Baker does. Whether he's going to get right with the Lord and get into the full gospel, or whether he's going to go back and play all sorts of foolishness. Just because somebody says they go to church, it does not mean that they are a believer. And beware of that. Beware of ministers. A lot of them. We heard about that Kirk Talk was saying over in Europe. A lot of ministers there are not believers. They only became pastors because those were the only courses that were open in university that they could get into. So they start off with that and then they switch over later in their career. Now you take a look at the situation. Europe is not really the best anyways. And you might say, what are the consequences of following these false leaders if there are so many of them around? Well, how about in 1 Samuel 2:12, we have an interesting story. Yeah, we're back to the Old Testament. Boy, you're getting your practice today, going back and forth. 1 Samuel 2:12, now the sons of Eli, who were Hophni and Phinehas, were sons of Belial, or Belial. They knew not the Lord. I just told you that there are priests and pastors out there who are not believers. You take a look at the whole Roman Catholic system. How many of them are believers? If you got 1%, you're doing good. And how many are there believers who are in that system? Well, they shouldn't be in there. The Bible says, come out from them. Take no part in them. If anybody is a believer and is caught up in them, it's going to be trouble. So, Israel and the sons of Eli went out. They did not discern the will or the works of God. They thought they could bring out the ark. They thought they could do their abracadabra. And lo and behold, the Philistines would be struck down dead, and they would win. But because the priests were out of order, they were immoral, they were ungodly, they were not even God's people, as it says, which is quite a blow to the high priest. He obviously missed up on the raising of the children. Because the priests were not of the Lord, when they went out in the battle, they were defeated, and the nation was put under captivity by the Philistines. How about Samson? Judges 13:14-15. We looked at him there a few weeks ago. He was a judge for 40 years. He's even mentioned in Hebrews 11 in God's Hall of Fame. But he had a few problems. And I'm sure he could have been used much more of the Lord if he had maintained a godly lifestyle. He went down in defeat. He was killed. Sad thing when he went out. Brought down the house, you might say. Common expression. And he killed more people in his death than in his life. Not the way it's supposed to be for us as God's people. Over in 1 Kings, here's another interesting thing. 1 Kings 13. This is a story of a prophet who was told to go and deliver a message to a king. And the whole chapter is good here. And the prophet was told to go and deliver a message, I believe, to Jeroboam. The prophet was told, go deliver the message and come back. Don't turn aside. Don't stop. Don't do anything. And don't eat, don't drink. Just do what you're told. Over in verse 11 it says, there was an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him what this one had said. And he told his sons, hey, go bring this guy over here. Well, the guy wouldn't come. He had a word from the Lord. So then the old guy goes over and says, hey, verse 17, it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. For he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. There are many people out there pretending to be prophets, or who have, like Balaam, who have gone astray, and the Lord considers them sorcerers. And everything they are doing amounts to charismatic witchcraft. The Lord is saying they are lying, have nothing to do with them. And what happened to this man, this prophet, down in verse 23? Now let's see now. Actually, verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. That's what happened. Verse 26, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, and said, it is the man of God, whom was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. He said, boy, wasn't God strict? Well, you see, prophets are supposed to have a closer touch with God. They're supposed to get direct revelation. But they're also supposed to be able to discern. They're supposed to be spiritual giants, in effect. Most of those who are running around today are not prophets. If anything, they are deceived in a lot of cases, and at worst, they are angels of light, ministers appearing as righteousness. In this case here, the first prophet who was spoken to by God, what happened to him? He was disobedient to the word of the Lord. It cost him his life. In fact, even if you go back and read there, God sent a prophecy through the false of the old prophet, which chastised the prophet who had turned aside. He knew he had disobeyed God and he was going to be punished. You take a look at Eli. Eli was told twice. Once another prophet came in, once God spoke to Samuel, told him, because Eli was disobedient to God, he did not keep clean the religious system and the temple, God was going to judge him. And you say, well, couldn't they just pray and turn it around? Like, where was their faith? Well, you know, there comes a time when praying in intercession is good. But when God passes judgment on a person or on a nation, and when he says, it is enough, that's it. It is enough. And his judgment will fall and will fall hard. And you have to say, well, what would happen to that old prophet who lied to him? Oh, you can be sure God got him too. God was going to deal with him severely as well too. But you see, if a so-called prophet got off base, how easy is it for us? And just because someone comes and says, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, be careful. Many people go around with personal prophecies. The Lord told me, you're going to give me all your money. A pastor already says, well, when the Lord tells me, then I'll do it. Too many people want the easy way out. They want to have other people do it for them. You can't use that excuse. We are all accountable unto God for what we do. We can never use anyone else as an excuse. That also is another sign of the times. That's part of Hinduism. Your karma. It wasn't my fault. That's the way it was to happen. Garbage. That's all it is. It's nothing but excuses. Refusing to take account and to live up for themselves. So, those are the consequences of following bad advice or following bad leaders. Now, what happens if you refuse to follow bad advice? Well, Jeremiah 35 has some stories. I'm going to have to pick it up. We're getting near the end here. And I still got some more to do. Jeremiah 35. Gonna have to get some stretched 90-minute tape for you not to. You're not as big as they used to be almost. Jeremiah 35:6. This is a story about the Rechabites, a certain minor group of in the nation of Israel. Their father once upon a time told them, as it records in verse 6, "We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers." This was one thing the father had commanded them to do. Mainly the part of dealing with alcohol that we're talking about here. And Jeremiah had brought them in. God told him, try giving them some alcohol. See what happens. And they refused. They said, no, we won't do it. God has told us that we cannot do it. In 18, and Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, it shall not want, it shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Pastor Willie said, somewhere, today, even today, some 2,600 years later, there is a descendant of Rechab, somewhere, and a male, a boy, a man, somewhere, at least one, probably lots more than that. Promise of God. You see, they were obedient. God promised them forever that they would have descendants. He refused to follow the bad advice. Actually, they were being tested. They didn't fall for it. And God blessed them. Over in the end time, over in Revelation 13, we have flipped a few thousand years here. There's going to be some more bad advice that's going to be given to the people. You know what it is? You find it in Revelation 13, verses 15 to 18. We're talking about the end times here, about the Antichrist. We're talking about the beast, etc. And about the image of the beast. "And he shall have power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their forehead, or that no man," you can put women and children in there as well too, "might buy or sell, save or accept that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." It's going to be, but you know what's going to happen. Anybody who takes that bad advice and takes the mark or the name of the beast on them, they will not get to heaven. God will not let them in. You see, they're to be holy unto the Lord. And just because the devil may say, well, you can put it on, and if you don't like it, you can take it off again. You know, that's sort of like telling Eve, well, take a bite, and if you don't like it, you can spit it out, you know. The fact of taking the one bite, that's it. There are some things that you do once, and you cannot take back again. It's just the way it is. Okay. So, God will bless you if you stand up on His Word and refuse to follow the bad advice. Not to say it'll be a life of roses, but God will bless you. Now, you say, what discerning the will of God is not. Okay. Before we get to what it is, we better do what it is not. Well, it is not dropping the Bible down on a table or a pulpit and letting it fall open and sticking your finger on a passage and saying, aha, there is the will of the Lord. This is what I'll preach about today. Well, I do know of one who used to be in deliverance. who now is deep into charismatic witchcraft, sending out a lot of curses of death, destruction, and choking. In fact, as you know, those in his own church, if I use the term lightly, who have died. And it follows his pattern. He preaches that if you're disobedient, God will kill you or your children. Namely, your children first. Very great preacher. I think of him more as I do of Balaam. That's sycomancy, dropping your Bible open. That's divination using the scriptures. There is no place for that in the church of God. You want to know what to preach on? For those that are preaching, you pray and ask God to show you. God will probably, through what you're going through in your daily life, show you what you can be preaching about. The odd time, and I mean the odd time, God may speak audibly that you can hear. And this, that, or the other thing. But that leads us to relying on voices in the ears. And there is another so-called deliverance. No, I don't think deliverance pastor anymore, self-called, by the way. It says, when he's casting out demons, he hears a voice in his ear, which, by the way, is God saying, this one or that one to cast out. That's another one under deep deception. 1 John 4, test the spirits to see if they be of the Lord. Too many people do not test. Gideon tested. Gideon wanted to make sure that it was the Lord's will for what he was going to do. Tested twice. God does not mind you testing. God does mind you being rebellious and disobedient. But you sure you can test. Well, that's good. Because you see, a lot of people today are deceived and disobedient, following the pattern of Adam and Eve way back when. They're disobedient and they're deceived. And they do not want to do the will of the Lord. Well, we just did 2 Corinthians 11 about the visions, the angel of light appearance. No one person used to come here. We actually used to have a private chat with the Lord. He'd appear under every night in the bedroom. They'd have a great time. Looking at the condition he's in now, I start to say something was wrong. And somebody tells Pastor Worley that, he says, what have you done that makes you so great that God would want to do that to you or for you? Most people are puffed up. Because, you know, when you get tied into voices, when you get tied into visions, you know what you're doing? You're just doing like the RC. They go for visions. In fact, somebody has a vision, and all of a sudden they build up a shrine and all sorts of gullible gooses. I mean, parishioners come and they want to look for healing. Probably got two visions of Fatima over in Portugal. The third one's going to be coming soon. That's going to be a grand delusion. It's going to deceive many people. You should always be binding loose and over that. Also, watch out for people with these personal prophecies. God has told me this. God has told me that. God wants you to know something. He'll make it relevant to you. Use this through the scriptures. Now, discerning the will of God and involves knowledge of God's word. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. This is what was expected of them way back when. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Deuteronomy 17. I gotta keep flying, I'm running out of time here. Deuteronomy 17:14-20. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. These are conditions that are given to the kings, a bunch of things that are done. One of them that they were to be reading the scriptures. Verse 18, and it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book, out of that which is before the priests of the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all his words of this law and these statutes to do them. That's right. You need to know the Word of God if you're going to be able to discern the will of God. Therefore, experimental knowledge is false if it contradicts the Word of God. If it contradicts the Word of God. Galatians 3:1 has that very good verse. If anything, any prophecy or anything else like that contradicts the Word of God, it is false and it should not be put up with. Remember that lady gave a prophecy there at Hagrich there last Sunday. The men discerned one of the things. She did not have her head covered. The Bible says women can pray and prophesy with their heads covered. She was disobedient. Therefore, that was a good sign that her prophecy was not in order. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You see, they do not obey the truth. They have been bewitched. Someone like Simon has come upon them and has worked their nefarious arts upon them. We need to be aware there are many pastors and prophets who are nothing but religious politicians using mind control and other abracadabra stuff to confuse the people. One of the world's leading magicians, Judge Henning, unfortunately a Canadian, is running as for an MP in Toronto riding. And he knows well the arts of illusion. And we'll see how well they work in the poll booth. They should not be in the pulpit, and we need to be aware that there are many there that are. God's will is made known through the Word. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and 8. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. This is a father's teaching the children the Word of God. So it's the job for the parents. Over in John 14:26. There's something else in here as well, too. John 14:26. Now, you know John 14:6. This is John 14:26, dealing with the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. Also, in Isaiah 30, verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. There could well come times in the future when we need guidance. And the Holy Spirit, if we're in tune and can recognize and discern the voice, will actually be giving instructions. Should we have to be fleeing from coming persecution? I told you about the Eastern European believers who were guided like that. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity and has a definite function in this, and we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be aware of familiar spirits, pretending to be the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4 again. That's another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. Many people today have these things, and they are under deception. We need to watch out for them. Dreams. God can make his will known through dreams. Genesis 28:12 with Jacob. Genesis 37 with Joseph. Throughout the whole Bible, through dreams, God speaks that way. Even to Paul, when he was going to go over to China, he had a dream. Come over this way. We need you. Come over this way. And he did. And because of that, we're born again today. God can make his will known through prophets. How about Jonah? Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell those guys if they don't repent, I'm going to destroy them. But God, I don't want to go. Go there and do like you told. Well, after a bit of disciplining, he went. The whole city was saved. Now, you see, there's current examples that are going on today. We've known a group that started off in deliverance that has split off because the leaders started getting off track. God started getting into legalism. There were people who were able to know the will of God and discern what was going on. And they said, no, we're not going to go this way, and they pulled out. So I was praying for the first timers who went to Hedges. They're going to go through a major shaking. The religious system is going to pull them back. But see, the Lord has brought them there. The Lord has showed them His will, Mark 16. He wants them in spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6. He wants them to fight the battle in the heavenlies. So keep praying for those first timers. Because you see, otherwise you end up like Jonestown, you end up like Waco, where Koresh was claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, he might have been on base years ago, but he's certainly taken a twist there in the last days, and he got off track. It's important. Now, I don't know the word of God, but through the word of God, man needs to know the will of God. As Daniel 11 says, those that know the Lord will do mighty exploits, Daniel 11:32. If you don't know the Lord, if you don't know the will of God, you're not going to be doing mighty exploits. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 here, you might say the theme of the verse is so important. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice.
I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is the day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up a Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it because many times they die suddenly and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that. Because it can't be cash. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah? The Lord is waiting for you to invite him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here and now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.